Good morning, Mayflower. I'm looking at that beautiful stained glass window today, and I get to do that every Sunday. So does the choir. It's beautiful, isn't it?
Yep.
Someday you will. There you go. Oh, Martha's reflecting a little bit of a dream that I have, but I shall say no more right now about that. What I will say is we always look to see who's on Facebook. Who's following? There are many, and so we welcome our, should we say, streamers into our service today also. The flowers are given in honor of a couple of birthdays coming up. We got a lot of October birthdays. These flowers are because the birthdays are for Tom and Marcia Hacker. Happy birthday. There we go. Beautiful. Well, a big thank you to all those who helped out last night in the Second Saturday Supper. Wow, we kind of blew out the doors last night. It was a full house, so we did it. We sold out. Today, following coffee hour at 12 o'clock, to which all of you are invited, is the second in our fall series, started last week in the Adult Education Hour, entitled, Who Wrote the Gospels and Why? And there were several that told me, even I had to leave early, but said it was very exciting. Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis will be again here today, be here again today, leading that, beginning at 12, right after our coffee hour, which is really about a half an hour, or even less than that. Nonetheless, you'll have the opportunity to eat some white chicken chili. It'll be provided, so come and enjoy it if you can, if you're so inclined. Today is the annual crop walk. What in the world is that? It is to support hunger, not only around the world, but here locally. Church World Service is an ecumenical organization that supports very intensively efforts to alleviate world hunger, and we walk, but we need your commitments. So if you're able, and again, so inclined, Lorraine will be placed, have herself placed just inside the social hall when you come back. And we walkers, I think you'll see them in the bulletin, who it is that is walking, begin at 2 o'clock, are going to hope that there will be some support for us financially. Again, only if you can and you are inclined and you are able, but we would really appreciate your support in the Crop Walk. And I can tell you that it's a good organization. We do it every year. Looking forward to that today. Some of you will be out here manning or womaning the rest stop that we have along the way here. We're one of the rest stops, I think the last one on the crop walk. So if you can't do anything else, just remember us when we walk today. Now I have to tell you, I'm going to put in a personal plug here. Next week is a special day for me, and I'd like to thank for our congregation because you and I are going to welcome my mother, who has not been here for a couple of years, but looks like everything's coming together, and I think that we can expect about 35 people here that would include many of her grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and some of the relatives, her 94-year-old brother-in-law, the only one left that she has, indicated that he and his wife will be joining next week, and then you all, this is what I want to make sure, you all are invited to join with our family at the close of the service. In lieu of our coffee hour, we're going to sit down and have a meal that will be largely provided, a catered meal by the McCormick family. But some of you have volunteered to help out with a side dish. That is not, I think that's all taken care of. So all you have to do is come and eat and share. And if you have a little time, just to tap my mother on the shoulder and tell her that her son loves her. That would be good. But, oh, we will sing happy birthday. Trust me, it is the very day of her birthday. Why don't we get some other birthdays? I'm looking back there. Laura, you got one coming up. And, oh, we try to keep track of all this. It's not always easy, but there are more things happening and projects to support. So read your bulletin. Read the e-notes that come regularly, and the newsletter, and stay tuned for everything we have going, including consecration emphasis, which begins today. I have a little more about to say that later. And finally, the scriptures today will be both from the Old and New Covenant, in other words, the Old and New Testament, dealing with leprosy healing and instructions given to those who would be healed. As always, give attention to the reading of Scripture in both the ancient and modern traditions of the church. Let us now worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. In the midst of your hectic week, you have come to worship God.
Our lives are pulled in so many directions, so we seek God's guidance.
We need guidance, but also inspiration and instruction.
Where shall we find all that?
We will listen for the voice of God through song, prayer, scriptures, and the spoken word. Lord, help us to be childlike in our willingness to receive and then follow instruction. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Thank you.
join me in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we humbly acknowledge your healing love, your presence which never fails, your forgiveness which is freely offered, and your patience which we always need. Help us to understand simple instructions, to love God with all that we have and all that we are, and to love others with that same passion. Help us to do what you instruct us to do without reluctance. For that, we rely on your Holy Spirit, promised to us by our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 262 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's first reading, 2 Kings 5, 1 to 3, and 15a. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." Then he returned to the man of God, and he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
No, I'm not forgetting. All right. Just before our first consecration moment, which will occur in each of the next three Sundays, I want to say a word as the pastor of this church that when Deanne and I came here, we were always impressed and remain impressed at the care and the love and the way that finances are handled here. And it is a very sacred time in the life of any church when we bring our time, our talents, and our resources to the altar, which is what we will do 2 weeks from today, and dedicate them to the Lord. We need your commitments. Please make yourself aware, if you have never done it, by taking a financial report and looking over where we're at. And we don't come in a position where we need to beg for your money. In fact, as long as I'm pastor, we will not do that to the best of our ability. But we trust God, and God always provides. My friend, who is the director of the mission in Mexico, uses a phrase, where God guides, God provides. But we also trust you. And having said that, we and I am not the arbiter of what you do with your money, where else you have made commitments, and how much, if any, you should give to the ministry of the Mayflower Church. That's not what we do. But I want to just give a word of blessing that I want God to bless all of you for your faithfulness, whether you pledge or not, whether you can do anything in the life of and ministry of the church, even if it's only to think of us or pray for us once in a while. Your commitments, whatever they are appreciated, and especially appreciated by me as an admiring member of this congregation. So, beginning today, we will hear from three people who are going to share a little bit about what the Mayflower Church means to them. And today we begin with my wife, Deanne McCormick.
Good morning. Well, I was invited this morning to share with you what this church means to me, as well as a few thoughts about my thoughts on stewardship. I grew up going to church. My parents took me to the Central Free Methodist Church right here in Lansing, on the corner of Washington and Oakland. We were there nearly every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. I couldn't wait for summer when I could go to camp meeting and youth camp. I loved church. Church is where I learned that of Jesus and his love for me and his sacrifice on the cross. Church is where I prayed to commit my life to Christ at a very young age. Church is where I connected with other members of the body of Christ. Now, fast forward 50 or 60 years. The church has been a constant through every stage of my life. I still love the church, and I love this church. And now, for the first time in my life, I'm a pastor's wife, which brings me new challenges and opportunities to serve God. That commitment that I made to the Lord as a young girl has led me now to Mayflower Congregational Church. Mayflower is where I can worship God, hear the gospel preached, and receive a challenge to live my faith and grow in my walk with Christ. And this is where I can be a part of building the kingdom of God together with you, the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, talks about the body of Christ, that the body is made up of many parts, and every part is important. Paul says, "The eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' No. Every member of the body of Christ is valuable to the work of building the kingdom of God. We need each other to bring Christ's love to those whose lives we intersect, to come alongside those who need love and care, especially during their difficult times. We are the body of Christ together, and we can accomplish more for God as a unit through our talents and resources and time than any one of us could ever hope to accomplish individually. I thank God for each one of you, and I thank God for Mayflower Congregational Church."
She's going to make me cry. I didn't really think there's a need for a sermon today. It's already been preached. And trust me, folks, it's a good one. With that, we'll ask the ushers to come forward, receive our offering.
Thank you.
Nothing could be more appropriate for the theme of the day than what she just played. There is a balm in Gilead. And now it's the doxology. Would you stand and sing? It's 563 in the hymnal. Be seated. Let's pray. Lord, there is a balm in Gilead, even though we have no idea where that is. Except we do know, Lord, that there is medicinal healing almost everywhere we look. There is healing when we gather ourselves together and sense not only God's love, but how it is expressed between all of the members of your precious body. So we thank you for healing, the balm that comes to our bodies, to our souls, to our emotions. It's healing that we all need. May we pray for it, and trusting God, may we receive it when it comes. And Lord, help us to know that the greatest healing of all is the healing that we all know we need in our souls, and we can testify to that healing as well as many other types of healing. So today, Lord, we pray for those around the world and in our country and community who are hungry, and we pray that as we walk and as we give and as we remember, help us, Lord, to be people who make a difference in this world, not just by what we say, but what we do and how we give. Thank you for the faithful gifts of your people gathered here this morning, time, talents, resources, and so many other things. Thank you for the privilege of sharing our needs and those whom we represent and those who we remember right now out loud in prayer. Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of communication that happens among members of this church and recorded for us each Sunday what we can take home with us and remember people that would include, but not limited to, Margie and Velma and Lockie and Phyllis, Keith, Jim, Pam, Don, Greg, John, Bonnie, Liz, Gwen, Linda, Jean, and many others that have been mentioned here today, and some of whom who have not been mentioned. Lord, may the healing come because of our open hearts and our open minds. May we be honest about the woundedness and the brokenness of our lives and bodies, so that the healing of God may provide a balm and then a peace to our souls that passes all understanding. And Lord, in that moment of prayer, even as we pray together, your moment of truth and help come to us as we pray your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 61 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you'll find today's gospel reading, Luke 17, 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leopards approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the help that we get when we need it, the help that comes from the Lord. We need it now,
We pray for it to be so. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in each of these narratives, in the Old and New Testament, or you could call it the Old and New Covenant, both of which were read today, there are recorded instances of miraculous divine healings for a misunderstood disease called leprosy, a malady which was thought to be much more contagious than we now know to be the case. Because of the dread of contracting it, lepers, as they were called, and by the way, the word leprosy never came into the English language until hundreds of years after Christ. Nonetheless, they were ostracized and quarantined from the community. And if they went out into public, they were required to shout out loud, "Unclean, unclean," and stay at least 6 feet away from everyone, including loved ones. Now, in Leviticus chapter 14, which we wouldn't take the time to read today, there is an elaborate ritual for those whenever, and it happened rarely, people were healed from leprosy. There was a ritual that they had to go show themselves to the priest and then offer themselves for cleansing, which was a verification of healing which had taken place. The context in the ancient world, including the time of Jesus, was that leprosy was thought to be a result of a curse from God. Do you remember a few years ago during the AIDS crisis when some of the same ideas came about? And there was great fear for getting near someone who you might suspect have AIDS. This gives us some a kind of a common understanding of what was true or the many people who had this dreaded disease. It was considered unclean, impure, and accursed. Skin diseases, which might have included boils, fungus infections, scabies, patchy eczema, and some I've never heard of, so I won't even try to pronounce, understood then as leprosy, but it has no relationship to modern leprosy, which is called, anybody know? Yes, it's Hansen's disease. You might be aware or not that there are still leper colonies in the United States. The last major one is in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And there are about 6 lepers that remain in a leper colony on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. Today, if caught early, it is a curable disease. Then it was typically not. People lost fingers, noses caved in, eyelids drooped, all of which resulted in permanent disfigurement when the worst form of the disease was contracted. Now, here's something that you didn't know. I have a skin disease. When I was a child, I had a prescribed medicine to keep my eyes from accumulating white scales that ruined a few pictures that were taken. And sometimes when I go to my mother's house and look at those pictures, I am reminded of that disease, which certainly was not anything like leprosy, but at times it was embarrassing for me. Thank goodness for a doctor when I was 14 years old that discovered what I needed, and I shall never forget that I carried a little tube of Valisone cream with me for years to combat the skin disease, one of the symptoms that I have had. Today, I have to use a special shampoo with an ingredient called coal tar. A petroleum product that smells like asphalt to keep painful sores from forming on my scalp. It's no fun, but it's manageable.
But all I really have to do is take that bottle of what I call, or what is called T-gel. Maybe some of you have the same issue. I'm not even sure what the disease is called, but I think it's eczema. Follow instructions on the label, and my condition usually remains under control. But I can tell you when it gets out of control, when I go on these adventures with my sons, and I forget to bring my bottle of shampoo, I come back itching my head, and sometimes it bleeds. So I know just a little bit about what skin disease is all about. I'm sure there are people here this morning that have had melanoma or some form of it. And we go to the doctors to try to prevent those things from overtaking our bodies. Now, we do not know whether it was modern leprosy or the ancient version of it that these 10 lepers contracted, recorded in today's gospel reading. What we do know is that they simply followed instructions from Jesus, who they trusted to heal them, and they were healed. They simply did as Jesus said, which resonates with the ritual of cleansing that Jesus was, as a Jew, very familiar with when he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." You can read about that in the Old Testament, as I made reference earlier, in the 14th chapter of Leviticus. Very elaborate rituals. Well, they did exactly that, and they were healed. Now, there are many aspects to this story which go beyond healing. Some preachers will call leprosy a type of sin. I reject that, because leprosy is a real disease. Sin is a disease too, but leprosy was something that affected the body, and people needed to be healed. The story is often used as a Thanksgiving narrative, which emphasizes the importance of being grateful. After all, only one person came back, and it's interesting. In another aspect, in another way the sermon could go, is that that person who was grateful was not a Jew. That person was a Samaritan, an outsider. Many sermons contained in this scripture narrative. But my focus today is the disconnect that exists when we read this amazing story. And I admit that I have disconnect, and I'll tell you why. All those 10 lepers did was to follow simple instructions, and then they were healed. As a pastor, I can tell you, I wish it was that simple. Just go and do this, and then you shall be healed. Now, to be fair about this, all of us know people who are part of the Christian tradition in churches that have healing services every time they gather for worship. People come forward, or in different ways, I suppose people don't come forward, but in some of the churches that I am familiar with, including the one that my son was a music director for a number of years, the preacher or preachers or elders listen as the physical need is shared, then hands are laid on that person, or anointing oil is used, or both, and perhaps there is a prayer for healing. Now, whatever you and I might think about different theological traditions, I want to tell you that I respect traditions which emphasize the healing power of God. And if, in case you didn't know that, we are part of that tradition. Otherwise, we would never bother to make prayer lists in the bulletin of those who need healing. We would not put into our church covenant or on our website the statement that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. I would never bother to go to Sparrow or McLaren to pray in Jesus' name for your healing, as I have done with several of you here this morning, including my beloved wife. We would never need to know where and how anybody was experiencing physical pain. I would never need to mention in the pastoral prayer, nor would you need to mention out loud or otherwise, requests for physical healing. We would never request prayers for those having any kind of physical difficulty. But we do all of these things, do we not, for a reason, and a good reason? There are several of you, perhaps many, who have given witness
of your own and testimony of your own to divine healing as a miracle that came from God. Those of us who have faith in God, believing in the possibility of divine healing, however and whenever it may come, that's part of who we are. And I want to make that clear. I don't think I would ever want to be a minister if I didn't believe that God can heal. Now, there is certainly a flip side to that story. Jesus doesn't and didn't heal everyone. Sometimes he had to get away. We read it in our devotions this week with my wife. Even when throngs of people were pressing in on him and they wanted to be healed. And then Jesus had to get away, which reinforces to us that Jesus, whatever else he was a human being that needed rest and recuperation and retreat, just like you and just like me. And if Jesus, or God for that matter, could heal people and didn't or doesn't, we all understand the theological difficulty of that. All you have to do is read the three most well-read atheists and you'll read about that conflict every time. If God can do something, then indeed, why does God not do it? It is a question for the ages, especially if you have ever prayed for healing and it didn't happen. And we all know the physical realities of aging. I speak to people all about that all the time. And I speak to them some from my own experience. When I try to do things that I used to be able to do and it doesn't work so well, or something pops or bends or breaks. Divine healing, when it occurs, does not necessarily slow down the natural decline in our bodies that typically begins, listen to this, at age 25. Man, I've been declining for a long time. And divine healing is not an insurance policy so we can disregard good habits of healthy eating, exercise, and getting plenty of sleep, which can be healing in and of itself. Did you get a good sleep last night? Don't answer that question. I did, thank goodness. And every time I experience and observe all that takes place in the halls of modern hospitals, none the least of which would be Sparrow and McLaren, emergency rooms, urgent care centers, doctor's offices, and pharmacies, for goodness sakes, I marvel and am humbled by divine miracles I have witnessed there. Miracles of love, care, listening, and compassion, along with modern technology, boggling the most intelligent mind. But one of the problems we encounter is our tendency, and we all have it, and reluctance to follow instructions which are almost always lovingly given before one leaves a medical facility or indeed a pharmacy. You take that bottle and you look and it says, do this. And then we don't do it. Or the doctor and the nurse says, you need to do this. And you need to get more exercise. And you need to eat less salt so your blood pressure will come down. And I have been the chiefest of sinners, not always following the instructions. Indeed, the good instructions that come from my faithful wife who cooks healthy food for me. Aside from physical healing, however, let's be clear about other Christ-motivated instructions we often ignore. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and they give glory to your Father in heaven. When you offer a gift at the altar, which we shall do in 2 weeks, if you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust consume and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's troubles are enough for today. And here's the best one. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. And along with that, why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? Ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. All these instructions and more Jesus gave were before he ever was recorded to have healed a leper. How good are you at following instructions? Boy, we could take a lot of time with that here today. Some are better than others. When I was a tour guide for all those years, I had a whole bevy of tour guide jokes, and my wife is pretty sick of hearing most of them. But she's going to have to hear one more today. Are you okay with this? Okay. So I'm compelled, whether she wants it or not, to tell you. Well, you know, I was the tour guide out there at Mount Rainier National Park. And when I had a bus full of about 25 people approaching the massive piece of glaciated real estate known as Mount Rainier, people on a clear day especially began to ask lots of questions, and some of them involved climbing and mountaineering. And since I had climbed the mountain and was able to show pictures very proudly of my summit experience, well, as you might guess, I had more information about climbing mountains than most people would ever want. Some of you can identify in some of those other areas that I give more than you might want in words. But I gave some statistics that people were fascinated with, and concerning climbers who attempted to summit the tallest volcanic peak in the United States at 14,410 feet. Let me tell you, folks, that's a long way up. Well, approximately 10,000 people a year attempt to climb Mount Rainier. And about half of those are successful. And out of my three attempts, I was glad I made it once. But there is a true and interesting fact. Women have a higher success rate than men do at summiting Mount Rainier. I see that look, Shirley. That's a good question. You're like, what's up with that? Well, the obvious question is why? Because women aren't afraid to stop and ask for directions. And I'll tell you, I got 650 different times I got a laugh on that one, and you folks are 651. Well, after the laughter subsided, I told people that climbing guides on Mount Rainier have made the observation that women, as more successful by percentage to the summit, do this. There is a list of instructions of what you need to do before you get to begin to climb Mount Rainier. And it's a training regimen. And guess what? Women do it better than men. Now, I don't know what that says about gender differences, and that's not the focus of this sermon. But I do know that in most of life, following instructions is essential, not only for physical healing, but for caring relationships, healthy emotions, and resolving conflicts. And while we long for things to happen instantaneously, me included, God has given us the greatest doctor's office, emergency room, urgent care center, and critical care unit we could ever experience. And that is our church family. And I want to tell you, because of our connection to the great physician, it operates 24/7, where we extend human hands and hearts to the instructions given to us by our great physician and those who write and instruct on his behalf. One instruction given to us is to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we go around verbally uttering in prayers in public so all of our friends and family will be embarrassed. It might brand us as weird or fanatic, but most of us would admit that we don't pray to the level we promise. I'll be praying for you. I try to remember when I say that, but I would admit I'm never completely faithful with that. So here is an instruction we are going to follow this morning. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any among you cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. We already have. Are any among you sick or in need of medical care? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray with them. So in my desire, not just to preach, but to do something, and I will not embarrass anybody today and not asking to anybody to volunteer for anything, but I'm going to step down here to the middle of this sanctuary and I'm going to ask three people that I've already asked to join me, Barb in the choir, Jerry and Roger, and I want to pray a prayer of healing. It's what Christ does. It's what we do. It's what I do.
Here today, where we gather together, we
Those that can, please stand. Going to sing a favorite as many for the response today. If you want to look it up in the hymnal or just listen to the choir, that's okay. Do it either way. But I leave you from these words of Scripture as our benediction today. Now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to make us stand without blemish in the presence of His glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. May God's rich presence be with us as we gather for further activities today here at Mayflower or wherever. God bless you.